Let's move forward this morning in our dissertation. Take your documents. Everybody should have one. We enter volume 2. Repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. A manifestation in time. Somebody say, how long are we going to be on this? As long. And as it takes for us to understand that manifestations in time and sequences, amen, and intervals and things move forward, they're all testimonial. Mm-hmm. That's what this is all about. And how do we do this? Let's turn to page, we'll start off in page 10 this morning. But on page 9, in this section, everybody repeat after me. Relativism. And scripture ontology. Let me break that down. Relativism speaks of how things relate. Of course, ontology is the study of existence. So how does existence relate to God? Because we're in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Scriptures are all about Him. What's there gives us an insight into receiving communications from God as to what existence, what we call life, really is. And it goes beyond that. Let's go to page 11. I think that's where we stopped at page in the page. Go to page 10. Top of page 10 is where we shall start this morning. Elder Liverman is our designated reader. Let's basically go, as we start this morning, into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We'll touch on Galatians 1 and 11. And if time permits, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, or thereabouts. Relativism. Everybody say relativism.
Relativism.
How things relate. And what we're into as we the dialogue this morning is all things are actualized in eternity as they relate to what God accomplished in eternity. Everything is complete there. Now when we get into processes and progressions, we're strictly into time parameters. Time is a creation. Hebrews 1 and 2, God created the ages or the things that are in the ages. That is Hebrews 1 and 2, I'm sorry. And in Colossians 1 and 16, it tells that everything was created was. You notice that it's the aorist indicative. Was created what? In Him what? Through Him what? For Him. And that seems strange because of where this has to do with me. It has to do with you as you relate to Him. Because everything is for Him. Let me just, if you open and read it. Does it say for you? It says for Him. In Him. Through Him. For Him. Now it's for you as it relates to what He has for you. No man of himself has a reason for living. Romans 14 and 7. None of us live or have a reason of ourselves for living. and none of us die to ourselves. So whether we're living or whether we die, we belong to the Lord.
I hear you.
We are objects of God in creation.
Amen.
And when you go to the first chapter of Ephesians, you notice in several places, it says, as it pleased him.
Yeah.
Nothing is no. I know what we focused on is what pleases us.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? And of course, if we as we recognize that we are members of his body, what pleased the head should please the body. Isn't that true? What pleases, what you're pleased with up here, that translates into what pleases your body. So this is the control mechanism of emotions and feelings of gratitude. It is through the mind. Elder, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and this is where we'll start this morning as we set the parameters of where we're going. Then we'll move to an explication to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Everyone has 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Reader, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the 13th verse. Which things also we speak.
Mm-hmm. So now he starts off there and sort of reprise a few things. And Paul comes to this congregation in writing, and he's focusing them on relating everything to God. Everything relates to God, because everything is moving according to his intent and purpose, of which he completed in one saying, Hebrews 11 and 3, in eternity. Everything is already done. What we view are processes. What we call things in motion are only components and modes of revelation are revealing, are manifesting. That's why they are sequenced, because of who they are being manifested to. God doesn't need it. God doesn't need the processes. But for testimony's sake to us, things are depicted in processes to us. Read.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth,
mm-hmm.
but which the Holy Ghost teacheth,
mm-hmm.
comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay, now here's where we were last week. Read that from the Greek. Now, those of you who are watching by way of the webcast, if this is your first time, this document is available in either the audio or video sector, where if you will just click on icon there, this entire document comes up, and it will be very helpful in you following the discourse. And we're on page 10 in the discourse, and scripture wise we're in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13. And don't worry if you don't have access to the Greek interlineal, just follow along in your translation. All right, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, 13th verse, interlinear Greek text.
Chapter 2. Chapter.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Which things also we speak, not in talk of human wisdom words, but in words taught of spirit.
Now you notice, hear how he, as he moves through this, how, as a Greek scholar, and I'm assuming he is, having produced this document, to my delight, he treats that Greek word translated taught in two places. It is didaskis, which is an adjective. I think we went over that a little bit in Bible study Wednesday night. It's an adjective. You look at most of the translations, they treat it as a verb. Pastor, why are we can? No. I can't begin to move forward without a clear cut understanding of the utterance. This is why he says, in taught of human wisdom words, he is describing what's in the words of human wisdom. That basically have been so well conveyed to us until in our minds, in my mind, we have to be rescued by the Holy Spirit, else we 100% follow that, the inclination of our minds, have so internalized that what we have been, what has been communicated to us through human wisdom actually details the essence of what life is. Why do I think the way I think? Because that's what I've been programmed. Program human wisdom. Everybody say program human wisdom. Why do I believe it? Because that's what I have been programmed to believe. Now, the other part of that, you see that same Greek word that speaks of the Spirit. Then we say spirit, we're talking about spiritual things, are the things of God. So one has to do with relating to us how we think, how we feel, what we believe, what moves us, what supposedly pleases us, whatever that is. And the other is what it actually is, according to what God decreed it. So we have two things here. We have taught human wisdom, taught spiritual wisdom.
Yes.
And the clash.
Oh, yes.
And the clash. Sometimes you run into things, I know I do, and I'm strictly relating to them as they are basically outlaid in human wisdom. And it paints a picture, and it affects me most of the time in a very negative way.
Absolutely.
What comes out of it? Doubt.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Fear.
Fear.
Trepidation.
Yes.
Anxiety.
Oh.
Bewilderment. As I was saying earlier, counseled someone and said, I don't have any more money. I said, well, you got life. Money isn't life. In fact, even in the natural, if you stick around, you're alive, you can get some more money. You may not think so at the moment. At the instant that we're in the heat of the moment, all we can see is and effectuate us is what we perceive in that moment.
That's it.
And that moment is only a sequence interval that has something in a frame that may be completely different for what's in the next frame. And that's the difference between relying upon what you see and dependent upon what God said. And knowing that what I see is a process.
Yes.
And the problem is an instant in that process. And I'm able, by the word of God, by that which he enables us to comprehension of the spiritual,
yes,
to look right through that problem and see beyond the process the purpose.
Amen. Yes.
And when we do that, he who is in you, he's greater. Can you say greater? Can you say greater? He's greater than anything that's out there. Oh my God, we better understand. Give God a praise this morning.
Thank God.
And that's the difference. And so as he goes to the last part of that 13th verse, it says what, Brother Deacon? Brother Ella.
Okay. Will spiritual things comparing?
Mm-hmm. Now notice, huh? I'm going to go into a little, just follow me now. Listen, Pastor, why do we have to, no. We have to understand what is actually being said there. Spiritual with spiritual. First read Pneuma to Kis. Pneuma to Ka. Secrets undas. The first one. Brother Deacon, all of you, I know you got your. What's the case there? Dative. I'm looking at the form here. And that's how you pick up the declension, all right? All right. Okay? The second one. It's accusative. So you have indirect object, which means that it is either locative or what? Or instrumental or both. And the second one is the target. Follow me closely here now. Verb. It's increasing da. That is das. It's increasing das. Mm-hmm. Here's the translated comparing. It can be assessing, mm-hmm, evaluating.
Right.
So one is the indirect object and the other one is the direct object. And so what you're doing here is you're looking through the seeing at the same. And you're assessing it on the same. Follow me closely. You're assessing what you see on the basis of determining it to be according to what God has said rather than what you see. This is why, how we've got to look at life. Life is more than the fact that you were born, you grew up, go to school, you finish school, you get your own family, have children, stick around a while and they've got children, stick around a while and they've got children. Now you're a grandparent like I am. And even if you stick around a little longer and become a great grandparent, but sooner or later, what? It's checkout time, you're out of here. What was this all about? Now, if you have related everything to yourself, it comes out one big blank question mark. What was this all about? It's here, then it's gone. We relate to God. We're into the eternal realm of what is. What else abides? And can never, ever, 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 ever come to finality. What is. And has been. From eternity. This is why we cannot relate life things to ourselves. What things are cannot be tied back to me or you. That's why sometimes people say life is cruel. Yeah, when I relate it to when I relate things to me. Not when I relate them to God. In fact, if you confine life to yourself, you're thinking about physicality and the fact of your situation in human form. Amen. Over. And how things, quote, materialize. And one day good, one day bad. And this is why old folks used to sing the song, sometimes up, sometimes not, sometimes over the level to the ground. Hallelujah. But when I relate things to God, everything is beautiful. This is why Paul, as he sitting there in jail, he writes to Philippians, rejoice. Now in his present situation and state, as it would be viewed, what is there to rejoice about being incarcerated? And they're planning to kill him, and eventually they did. What is there to rejoice about in being locked up? Further than that, other things Paul experienced. What is there to rejoice about in being sick? What is there to rejoice about in physical death? The answer is everything. He writes in another place. And everything, he didn't say for, in goes further than for. Because when we say for, we're relating to ourselves in purpose. Hallelujah. Nothing relates to us in purpose.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes.
Everything relates to God in purpose. You better hear me this morning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
As we relate to God in everything, everything purpose to God of God. Do what? Give thanks. Give thanks. Why? This is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus, what? Concerning you. This is what God has for you. You mean I should rejoice in what God has for me in every way? I remember some years ago, I first come to the other church that we came out of. You know. I used to have testimony meeting every Sunday night. Of course, they used to have night service then too. That era is past, basically. You try to have night service now, you have it by yourself. But a certain person got up. Well, I'll say who it is. It was Mother Nellis. She was going through some problems. She said, I thank God for my problems. I had just gotten there. And I'm sorry. I came in the wrong place. These people... Something wrong with these folk. they love misery. They love problems. See, I'd always been told that you come and get saved, come into the church and so forth, so on, and then all your problems will be.
Yes.
Of course, that was never anywhere in the scriptures. You know? No. That was something to so supposedly lure people into. But I came to understand what she was talking about. The experience of the problem is what causes you to have a deeper experience with God. So the question is the experience worth the deeper relationship with God? Is the problem worth the experience of God? Yes. Yes. Everything works for you, not against you. I said it again.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Word of God teaches you that everything touching life. I was going down the street. Then all of a sudden, there was this big accident. And I swerved. And I ended up on the embankment. How does that relate to God? In every way. That he ordered that incident and experience that you would have an experience of knowing him more than you knew him before the experience. Oh, give God a praise. More, I can thank him more because of what I went through. It's not pleasant for the moment as we view it, unless we come to the place where God had placed Paul. While he's going through it, he's rejoicing. Most of us don't even think about rejoicing. Not at that. Not now, Lord. Not now. Bring me out.
Yes.
Then I rejoice. Couldn't it have been something for the children of Israel to have been rejoicing when Pharaoh was bearing down on them before the sea parted, or even while they're going through the sea?
Yeah.
No, they wait to get to the other side. The sea closed up and drowned Pharaoh's army.
Yes.
Then they rejoiced. to learn more as God enables you to relate to him while you're going through it. Someone called me one time and he said, "Well, Pastor, I'm having problems." I said, Welcome to life. Everybody's having problems. That means you're alive in this world. Everybody that's in here this morning, you got some type of problem. Breathing, you don't get a pass. Eighth chapter of Romans, he's subjected this environment to worthlessness, vanity. But he did it in hope. But that hope is not in this life, in time. Every hope you have is an eternal hope. To get to that, you've got to look at everything in life and relate it to God. Stop using yourself as the standard bearer and mental pole of what's happening. This is what this is telling you. Right quickly, Galatians 1:11. Now we're going to be on this a while. Relativism. Because you're not about to look into the matrix and be encouraged without it. When I look, what do I see? Turn on your television and radio and what they call news. If it's not bad news, it doesn't make the news. Or does it? No. The only news that make the news is bad news. It's got to be some atrocity. If vivid display of carnage, that is dead bodies laying all around. And now here come all the television. I'm not saying it shouldn't be, but basically what we're saying is when you look into life, it's laden with problems. Because this is what God has devised. But this portion of your existence and experience encapsulated in a depraved body, in a depraved environment.
That's right.
For his purpose. Best part of it, though, is short. It's quick. Even 100 years compared to forever, that's a whisper. But what happens is we get transfixed on thinking that this is it. And this is how we come up with all of these unscriptural expectations. We're looking for something that isn't there. Counting on something that was never there. It can't manifest because it was a decree. Now there are some moments of so-called blissfulness, but they aren't sustainable.
Amen.
Sometimes I look at young couples and it might go through a short period, but that's happiness and that's bliss. Then sooner or later, there's trouble in River City. What happened? Nothing happened except what is afforded in a depraved environment. What happened? Life, that's what happened. That's consigned to worthlessness, vanity. What happened? Nothing happened. You just went to the next frame. And in it, God has intention for that. Paul eventually went from the jail cell to Nero chopping block. Along the way, he had problems before that. Taken outside of Lystra, stone, left for dead. Then God caught him up in the third heaven. And Paul writes, I knew a man, he was speaking of himself, more than what? 14 years ago. Whether I was in the flesh, out of the flesh, I don't know. Basically, I don't care. But I was caught up, that is, my conscience, above the third heavens, and I heard things that I'm not able to repeat. Not because I was told not to repeat it, but because there is no human, my God, there is no human language to it. And after that, Paul said, not only am I prepared to suffer for him, I'm ready to die for him. Because I know I got to get through this to get to that. Someone was complaining about the weather. And I said to them, I said, well, you know, right now, we're in the midst of the third, what they call that thing, polar vortex. And it's rough out there, even right now. You got to get through the rest of January, February, and a good portion of March before you get some relief. But of course, you know how we are. When July comes, and we're going to be complaining about it's too hot. I don't want to hear anybody coming to me complaining about it's too hot. What's that the poet wrote? As a rude man is a fool. When it's hot, he wants it to be cool. When it's cool, he wants it to be hot. Always wanting whatever is not. I don't know the name of the port that Donald, I can't. Isn't that the way it functions when we relate into ourselves? All of this is written for us to do what? Get out of self. Let's read that. Everybody got Galatians? My God, look at that clock. It just beats me up all the time.
Galatians chapter 1, beginning with what verse?
No, just verse 11. We don't have time. My mom, that clock is beating me. Unless you're all going to give me a couple hours. No, that's right. It's snowing outside.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
But I certify you, brethren,
mm-hmm.
that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man.
Revelation. It's not about man. It's not about a human. It's not human. It's not taught human wisdom words. What does the gospel grace do? It focuses on God. It takes you away from yourself. causes us to see that in ourselves there isn't anything. Everything is in God and nothing is in me. That's what this is about.
Amen. Yes.
And Paul had to make that statement because what he was saying was ridiculous to some. And if I get in me and I'm thinking of just about me and I'm assessing things according to me, then much of what is conveyed in the gospel of grace is nonsense. It's not to be taken serious. We won't come out and say God's word is nonsense, but we won't take it serious. We don't take God's word serious. No, we don't. Because what's real to me is real to me. I'm not going to be able to get to Baba. Let's go to the document. Ah, look at that. Look. So as we talk about relativism and that's related to God, actually, physical relativism, which relates to us, when we focus and prioritize and we move within the realm of relating physically in time. Everybody say physical relativism. Let's go back to page 9 for a minute. In the center. I'm going to do quite a bit of a little reading here. See in the center where it says physical relativism, about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about the 7th line. See where it says physical relativism. Physical relativism thus has the strange illogical faculty of not being with to deny truth of his own accord. Indeed, if there is no falsehood, then none can ever aver or claim the opposite in contradiction that any doctrine is false. Hence, projections and assertions cannot possibly express in manners that there is no falsehood, as though the denial of what is false is typical relativism, which is true except when you say God. We'll deal with that in a minute. If relativism simply denotes that whatever one believes, and here we're talking about physical relativism now, where humans are the mental pole, that whatever one believes is non-deniable in itself, then there is no superior persuasion to reflect other than what is predominantly believed. So what is true is what everybody believes. What else is what everybody sees. What else is what everybody thinks. What else is what the majority feels. At the top of page 10, now when you're into that mode, so then why bother even addressing relativism if it cannot compare opposing views? If a unique view must be better yet doesn't make any sense either, what is it better than? Better than opposing views? In the depraved arena of human mental poles, there are no superbly ascending opposing views except by secular relativism's own principles. Follow this. Even when identifiably opposing views compare or juxtapose in contradiction and falsehood, seriously, what is better supposed to mean? Proposing that something is better than another always involves some claim about what is actually good, desirable, worthy, beneficial, etc. What is better, in an authentic sense, presorts production more of what is worthy, beneficial, etc. However, no such claim suffice unless their views authoritatively express, here's where we go to God, what is actually true. What's the gauge of truth? Consistency. Where is the only place you get consistency?
Word of God.
So what God says is true. I look at something, a few people got upset, so forth. The President Obama said, smoking marijuana is no more hazardous or harmful than drinking alcohol, I think he said, or something like that. Or you could say smoking tobacco. So now if you're doing one thing crazy, you might do all things crazy. If I'm on the highway and I'm going too fast, I'm doing 80 miles an hour, but I might as well be doing 100. I mean, you know, I'm speeding anyway. That's the way the human mind works. I'm always pushing the envelope because I'm challenging what is outlaid or coming source-wise from humaneness. Follow this. If the claims about value are not indicative of such in the truest vein, then it makes no difference what the claims are, as they cannot exclude opposites as inferior. In other words, what is good and desirable in strictly secular and physical views don't qualify the genuineness of such. Why do we come here every week and we dig into this book? Because whatever is around us isn't in itself true or reliable. Only as it relates and aligns with this can we have any confidence. Outside of this, we're just floating through the universe. Moving in processes, oblivious to purpose. Completely avoid of the intelligence, why and how, and really when or where. No, really, the last two also, when and where. We are on this planet, and most of us have been here for almost 2 hours. But you're not stationary. Well, yeah, you're moving around in here like you would be moving around in an airplane. But the airplane is moving, right? 500 and something, what, miles an hour, whatever. In relativism to the airplane, not really moving. As we sit here for 2 hours, we move around in here, but we're really moving because we are on a globe called the planet Earth, and the planet Earth is moving through space, universe of its own, 1,000 miles an hour. But that's only as it is locked into the gravitational pull of the sun. The sun is moving faster than that.
That's it.
But it is locked into the gravitational pull of the galaxy, the Milky Way.
I hear you.
And the Milky Way is locked into the gravitational pull of the universe. But the universe is moving. Scientism says it's expanding. In fact, it's expanding exponentially at speeds that our minds and our algorithm in scientism can't even quantitate because it's too great. Yet everything is positioned in God, who does not move. Oh, give him praise this morning. And so as Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus, in Acts, and he said, all of these things were happening, but none of them moved me. What he was saying is none of them moved God. So I wasn't moved from the standpoint that God is not moved. Whatever's happening around you, my friend, it doesn't change anything.
Glory to Jesus.
No, it doesn't.
Thank God.
We think that determinatively we are going through things in each day, what we do and how we do determines how nothing. No. Everything is fixed.
Amen.
You're moving around within the airplane.
Yes.
But the plane is moving according to the earth.
Yes.
And the earth is, as we just gone through that litany. So everything is moving according to God.
Yes.
I didn't get a chance to pay my bill on time. It's paid the time that was fixed what to be paid.
Oh, glory.
I hear you.
Pastor, you're crazy. No. If it doesn't manifest,
ooh, Jesus.
Listen to me.
Preacher.
It's because it wasn't decreed.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Because if it wasn't decreed, it can't manifest. But if it is decreed, it must manifest.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you.
Let's finish this second paragraph anyway this morning. It is characteristic of all forms of secular physical relativisms that their desired wish goal is the selfness preservation. The very principles that seek restrictions in others. What I'm trying to do is going to affect what somebody else is trying to do, and what's going to happen? What God has decreed. Therefore, such relativisms basically display illusions as true doctrines, which misconstrue what will logically exclude its opposites, either absolutism or objectivism. But no doctrine can logically exclude their opposites. So what happens or doesn't happen had nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. We'll take this up next week. I'm going to just read the rest of this. Such seek to veil for itself the very thing, objectivity, that it denies exists scripturally, that is, spiritually. This is deemed self-reverential inconsistency. Think about that a minute. It translates the secular physical sphere as inconsistent when it is considered what actually constructs thereof. When you look at what's actually there, and this is why, don't go out here with your mind set as to what's going to happen or not happen.
Amen.
We should say, if it's the Lord's will,
amen.
As God wills, God has the say-so in it to the point of whatever it is, he has already willed it.
Amen.
And it may not be what I want.
Yeah.
But life is not about what I want.
Thank you, Jesus. Come on in.
Hallelujah. Oh, God. More familiarly in physicality. This is term. Wanted to have your cake and eat it too. And of course, that's the term that most of us use. And we think we know what that means. But when we really understand where that term came from, go look this up. Where did that term come from? Actually, what we can show that is I want to have everything my way. You know what that origin is saying originated from? That was a fella that had two love interests. One was named Kate and the other was named Edith. And he was trying to make up his mind because he was tired of, you know, back and forth between the two of them. Which one? And he was talking to someone and they said, hey, listen, it isn't possible that you're going to be able to have your cake and eat it too. And so that was said for a while. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And somehow that thing, because if you hear something and you think you hear it and they repeat it, then you know how it goes. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Why can't I have my cake and eat it too? If I got it, I'm going to eat it. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. Or you shouldn't, anyway. So, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Those last verse, last sentence. Those who advocate such relativism encounter problems recognizing how their doctrines are appropriate in numerous dishonest intellectual or political arenas. You know, say one thing, do another. Say one thing and wish another.
Yes.
Say one thing and you're looking for another. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of God people say, I'm trusting in the Lord, not trusting in the Lord. Yeah, you're saying you're trusting in the Lord for what you want.
I hear you.
Trusting in the Lord is trusting the Lord for what he has for you. Mm-hmm. Faith is trusting God to do his will.
His will.
Faith is about believing according to what is relevant to God. Mm-hmm. Instead of relevant to ourselves. So it's not about us. It's not what we want. It's not what we have planned. What we desire. It's not about our agenda. We don't have agendas. We have imaginary itineraries. God has the agenda. And oh my God, as he causes us to recognize that, then we realize that it's all about him. And not about us. It's about his will. Mm-hmm. Not our will.
Amen.
As we look into the matrix, I said this and I'm down. We're going to see many things. As you walk out of here today and tomorrow and the week, you're going to encounter things. And what's there as it comes up in some cases is going to frighten you.
Amen.
It's going to disappoint you.
Yes.
is going to disillusion you. Some of us are going to be very unhappy campers because of what we are viewing. And that's because we are viewing it horizontally and we're looking around in life instead of looking down. That's eternal viewing. Everybody say eternal viewing.
Eternal viewing.
On life. Again, looking around in life versus looking down on life. One is time. The other one is eternity. The eternal view. That's where we're going. Looking at things through the eyes of God. Eternal view. Receiving things, comparing spiritual with spiritual, evaluating spiritual with spiritual, assessing spiritual with spiritual. When all this is physical, no. The process is physical, but the purpose is spiritual. So I'm looking at fact. I'm looking more through it than I am at it. Not as to what I'm doing, but as to what God has done. That's the eternal view. Old folk had a song. Musicians get back, we're going to sing it. I don't even know whether they... You don't hear it. It's, hold to his hand.
Yes.
Whose hand?
God's.
Why? Because it's unchanging. It's unmoving. It's fixed. It goes hold. Can you say hold?
Hold
to God's unchanging hand. Then it says build. Can you say build? Can you say build? Can you say it with a strong voice? Build.
Build.
Your hope. On eternal viewing. And that's the only way to be stabilized. Hold to God's unchanging hands. God bless you. We'll take it up next week.
Thank God. Thank God. Hold to God's unchanging hands. Give the Lord another hand.